this morning. It's a verse that we're familiar with, that if we in this life only have hope in Christ, that we are of all men most miserable. And so if you had a miserable day today, I suppose there's a reason for it. Now, if your circumstances make you miserable, then I guess that's a possibility as well, that you are miserable from circumstances. But on the spiritual side, this is the glorious, most glorious day of the year. We thank God for Christmas. We thank God for other times that we enjoy family gatherings. But it's Easter that sets us apart, that gives us a hope, the revelation of hope, is the hope to all who seek Him. But there's some people in the world that don't believe. Have you ever run into one of those people that don't believe? How much of it do we believe? I asked Edward for a specific quote. Let me read this to you. Everything before the cross points forward to it. Everything since the cross points back to it. Everything that will last was purchased on it. Everything that matters hinges on it. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. You might recognize that last portion as a portion of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Everything before Calvary, everything before the cross points to it. Everything after points back to it. Do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Because it's true. That's a good answer. Anybody else want to add to that? I'd like some feedback some here this evening. I don't mind a little bit of feedback. What else? Is there any other reason why you would believe that? Graham's not here tonight, so I can't embarrass him, but I don't really want to embarrass him, but he got me into a little bit of a discussion recently in at the school. Graham was concerned. He had a friend that told him that he didn't believe in God. Graham finally said to me, he said, "I can't prove to him, I can't get him to believe that there's a God." And my answer may have shaken Graham. Because I said, you can't prove to him. If he doesn't want to believe in God, I can't prove it. You see, we're going to believe in something. We can either believe the facts of history, the facts that have been documented, or we can believe something that is theory. You know, if Ken Ham couldn't convince Bill Nye that creation existed, who am I, how am I going to be able to prove the existence of God? You've heard about the professor, I'm sure you've read that, that was challenging his class, saying that there was no God. You can't see Him, you can't feel Him, you can't taste Him, you can't touch Him, and all those things. And finally he had a student stand and say, "Professor, using the same standard, proving that there is not a God, do you have a brain? Can we see it? Can we feel it? Can we touch it?" All of the same classifications or the same demands. We can't. So how do I know that that professor has a brain? Well, sometimes we question whether they do if they're ignoring truth, as Brother Webb said. Truth. How do you believe? Why do you believe? Someone said about me one time that I'm the way that I am simply because I was raised this way. Well, that only goes and lasts for so long. Look out across here, and there's a whole bunch of you that were raised this way. Is that the only reason why you believe? Jesus didn't tell us to go out and prove to everybody, but he said, be ready to give reason for the hope that is within us. Why do we have hope? You say, well, it's because of Jesus and at Calvary and the empty tomb, yes. That's hope. But what do you do when you run across somebody that says, I do not believe? Jesus said, you are my witnesses. Oh, I believe that it's good for us to do our best to understand. We must understand what God's Word has to say, but we also must have a grasp and an understanding that if we do not believe what God's Word says, we will believe something. And as we look at the facts, as we look at reality, God's Word has stood the test of generations, of centuries, millenniums. It has been tried to be suppressed. It has tried to be completely annihilated. But God's Word continues to be passed down. God will never lose His power. The blood will never lose its power. You see, we have it within us to choose. For the most part, that's why we're here tonight, because we have chosen to be here. Now, children, I know that you come because you live under mom and dad's rule or their home, and that's just part of the guidelines. There will come a time when that choice falls completely in your hands. You will have to choose what you do. And again, I challenge you to choose on the side of truth that has been proven. Not all this stuff that is just somebody's imagination that cannot be proven by fact. You see, God's Word is not just a document given to us by God as Scripture, but it has been proven as a document of accuracy in history. Can we believe that? There are other writers in the world that have seen the same things that the writers of Scripture saw, and they wrote it as well. It just wasn't included in what we call the Scriptures. These people were not lunatics. Christ was not a deceiver. There's nothing in Scripture that would give us any idea that He was a deceiver. He led people. He presented truth to people. He gave them something that would make them better, that would cause a better society to follow His truth. There wasn't anything negative about what He was doing. You say, well, wait a minute, there's a lot of things negative. There's nothing negative about what Jesus was doing. If we just look at His truth, the negatives would not really be real. Negatives of the Christian walk become a reality when we start comparing Christianity to the things around us. But if we walk according to His plan and His purpose, the way that He has described it in Scripture, then it's a positive way. On this Easter Sunday night, I guess in recent years, we've partaken of communion. this year. We did it last Sunday. And I wanted us to put on a little bit of a thinking cap tonight. And why is it that we believe in the resurrection? Why is it that we hang on to this thought and this tradition, somebody may say, or this celebration? Everything prior to Calvary, everything before the cross points forward to it. Everything afterwards points back to it. Calvary is the focal point. The empty tomb is what provides us hope. But why is it that we believe? Somebody said that a saving knowledge of Christ crucified and risen is not the mere result of right reasoning about historical facts. It is the result of spiritual illumination to see those facts for what they really are. There's a five-letter word in there that is provided for us that really is the hinge on what we believe, whether we believe Scripture or we believe something else. And that five-letter word is the word facts. I believe that what God's Word gives us is fact. I love to listen to some of these programs that talk about answers in Genesis or back to Genesis. You know, they can bring it out in such a way that it's fact. And they compare it, or they support it with this evidence and this writing of some other writer, and it just all falls together. We believe it to be fact, even though evolution is known to be theory. So many people believe it to be fact. But how do the facts measure up? We lose the defining moment there of what fact is when we begin to infiltrate our thought processes with theories. And again, we come back to God's Word is fact, has been proven to be fact. Why is it that we believe that Christ rose from the dead? Again, I give you a quote from someone else. Our first evidence of the resurrection is that Jesus Himself spoke of it. Do you believe that tonight? Jesus Himself spoke of it. He spoke of it prior to His death. He talked about it prior to His death. He wasn't trying to deceive His followers. He simply told them that I am going to die. In so many words, He said, my time here is limited. I will suffer. I will die. But He said, I will come again. The third day I will rise again. Jesus spoke of it. He spoke openly about it. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days, rise again. You can find that in Mark. You can find that in Matthew. There's a lot of doubt. People would try to doubt that Jesus was really raised from the dead. But the answer to that is that the tomb was empty on that first Easter. Sometimes I wish that I had it all in front of me. I suppose that there's others that have it readily available at their fingertips. All of those documents that support the resurrection of Christ that didn't make it into Scripture. But there's documentation, there's writings that say that he was not in the tomb when those Marys and the disciples went to look in. When they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus because the tomb was empty. Now, Scripture records for us that the enemies of Christ said, we must be careful because this deceiving element is going to do their best to take the body away and say that he rose again. There's some that would say that the enemies of Christ stole his body. Now, there's a very reasonable answer to that. Had the enemies of Christ stolen his body, they would have presented that body as evidence that he was still dead. But nowhere can we find anybody giving an account that he was dead and here is his body. His enemies did not steal away. But to even further complicate that story would be, how did they take his body when the tomb was guarded so heavily? Some would say that his friends stole the body. That was an early rumor. That's also, as I mentioned, given in Scripture. But is it really probable? Could his friends have overcome the guards at the tomb? Remember who his friends were. Peter couldn't swing a sword very straight. How could his friends have removed that guard or those guards if you look at it singly? These men were fearful men. They fled when Jesus was taken captive. They went into hiding when all of this stuff was taking place. How would a deception given them such backbone to begin to preach the resurrection of Christ? They were timid. How would a non-resurrected but a stolen body present to them a support system that would cause them to be bold among the people to preach the resurrection? Now, I think that is unlikely. That is a hard one to support, that they would have preached with such authority based on a deceptive stealing away of his body. Again, we hear or have heard that Jesus was not really dead. He was only unconscious. Then he awoke and he removed the stone and he overcame the soldiers and he vanished from history. But if we repeat in our memory all that was taking place or had taken place and the weakness of his body, he was not even able to carry the cross from Jerusalem to the place of the skull. His body at that point was weakened to where he fell under its weight. And then after hanging on the cross for all of those hours and dealing with all that he dealt with, and history would also tell us that not only did he hang on the cross and have nails piercing his body, but also a sword pierced his side, or a spear, pierced his side. I know that laying in the tomb would have an effect of giving a little bit of life to somebody who was unconscious. But after all that he had been through, he would not gain enough consciousness if he was only unconscious to be able to remove the stone from inside. If it was indeed that he was in the tomb that we saw in Israel last year, there is a track, there is a valley type of thing where that stone rolls in. It's in the groove. There's no way that he's going to be able to move that from within, let alone in the weakened condition that he was in. You see, some of the arguments that comes back towards the facts of his resurrection are so weak. He could not of his own strength overcome the guards. Matter of fact, he didn't have to, because God provided the rolling away of the stone. God provided the removal of the guards. God provided the resurrection and the life. Everybody around knew that he was dead. And then he disappeared. And then he showed up. He is alive. God raised him from the dead, even as Jesus said that he would. These men that were preaching the gospel, preaching the resurrection, were transformed from people that were hopeless and fearful, and they became more bold in their proclamation. Of course, Pentecost gave them that extra boldness that provided them the means to preach as they did after Pentecost. Isn't it something that all of the things that the people that were our doubters would say are unrealistic, and how they would present their question to say that their way is realistic? But if we just stop and think that we're going to believe in something one way or the other, why not stick with what is real? We may not be able to give all of the answers of proof. Jesus simply said, "Ye are my witnesses." The songwriter said, "How do I know? Because he lives within my heart." How do I know? Because I have experienced him. How do I know? Because I have had an encounter with him. That's what makes it so vital for us to have our young people, those that are following in our footsteps, to have an encounter with Christ, a reality of that encounter, so that they have something also for themselves to point to and say, "Yes, I met Jesus right there." Paul the Apostle was changed. He fought against Christianity because he honestly, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, believed that he was doing God a service of fighting against Christianity. But when he had an encounter, a personal encounter with Christ, you and I probably have never had that, and probably none of us will have that kind of an encounter. But we need a personal encounter when we come to the reality that Jesus stands before us with nail-pierced hands saying, "I died on the cross for you. I shed my blood for you. I was raised again to new life to give you hope," and present to us the gospel, the grace. A saving knowledge of Christ crucified and risen is not the mere result of right reasoning about historical facts. It is the result of spiritual illumination to see those facts for what they really are. It is the result of spiritual illumination to see those facts for what they really are, a revelation of truth and glory of God in the face of Christ. So Brother Webb's off-the-cuff answer of why do we believe is real tonight, because it's simply truth. Why do we believe the way we believe? Because it's truth. Why do we believe in Christ dying on the cross and being raised the third day? Because it's truth. It is not the result of right reasoning about historical facts, although that's a wonderful thought, the historical facts. It's more than that. It is the result of spiritual illumination. As I was talking with those young people at the school, and Graham, and could see that he was upset that this person did not believe, I said, "We can say all that we want to about our personal experience. We can say what we believe, but it's going to take a personal experience for that individual. Someday he'll have it. It may be too late, but someday every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Why not do it now? Why not do it now? A little spiritual illumination to see those facts for what they really are, a revelation of the truth and glory of God in the face of Christ. Not only these answers, but we can see that Paul claimed to see the risen Christ. There were 500 others that saw the risen Christ. A doubting Thomas, who immediately changed his doubt to faith when he saw Christ. He did not have to pursue thrusting his fingers into his nail prints or his hand into his spear print. He recognized him as truth when he saw him. His doubt was changed. Paul's conversion supports the truth of resurrection. The New Testament witnesses over and over bear truth and validity to the resurrection of Christ. It's all a part of how we receive the illuminating of the Holy Spirit and take it as fact and believe it for ourselves. You see, you and I are going to face some people. As the day comes when Christianity is being pushed further and further away, we're going to be facing perhaps more and more people that do not believe. And we could become strangled spiritually, wondering how we can prove to them why we believe. Don't prove to them why we believe. Be a witness of Him. Be an example for Him. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. But it's going to take an illumination from the Holy Spirit, an encounter with God, for them many times to believe just as much as you and I believe as well. It's not something for us to lose hope over. But we gain hope when we realize that the facts of truth are right here in God's Word. And that's what we believe. What do you believe tonight? Why do you believe it? Believe it because it's truth. Let's stand together.